an acquaintance of mine who would tell this story about when he used to run in a gang. And he used to run in a gang down in Portland. And just to give you a flavor for the type of gang this was, in the 50s, he got grabbed, cornered by a guy named Doug Coe with Young Life and hauled off to a camp, a Young Life camp. He met Christ, he came back, and he sat down with the guys and said, "Guys, I'm sorry, but the bank robbery we've been planning, I can't do with you now. I've become a Christian. I can't rob the bank." And so, of course, he got raked over the coals, kicked out, and a week later, the guys all got caught trying to rob a bank. This is a group of guys that he ran around with, and one of their hobbies was cars. They really were into cars. And one of the guys, especially hubcaps, hubcaps were big business. And one of the guys had a nice little filing system in his house. They'd go up in the attic, they'd get up there in the rafters, and they'd go over by the wall joists, and there'd be a sign above it, Chevrolet, Ford, or whatever, and a rope running down between the walls. When a guy wanted a new Chevy and a certain kind of Chevy hubcap, they'd go up there, pull it up, find it, take it off, lower it back down, sell it to a guy, and that's how they were making their money, stealing hubcaps. And I don't know what the parents were doing during this time. You know, big cockroaches in the wall there. Whatever it was, I don't know. One day, Jim, who's very much into cars, and in fact had a go-kart plant after he met the Lord, was, or a store actually, driving down the street, and he was working on building a roadster. Now, I've never asked him, but I assume that he had not bought a single part to the car. But he went driving down, and he was looking for a particular engine for this roadster. And he saw a car go by that he knew had that kind of engine, and he said, "Hey guys, there goes my baby. Let's turn around and follow her home." And they did. Turned around, followed it home, saw where the car was parked in a garage, and they left. They came back late that night, opened the garage door, went in, and quietly removed, not the car, but the engine. They dropped the engine right in this guy's garage, got it out of there, got out without anyone finding out, and took off. And Jim Pulsey goes, "You know, I never thought about the poor guy the next morning." He gets up, he's late for work, grab your coffee and toast as you go out the door, dear. "Yes, honey." Runs out, jumps in his car. Oh, dead battery. Pops the hood. Ah, no engine. The battery's fine. Wild. And the reason I tell that story is because I think there are too many Christians that I come across that are a lot like that car. They look good on the outside, they look normal on the outside, but if you lift their hood, they're lacking in the power that God wants them to have. So what they do is they coast through the week, hope they can get into church in time to get a spiritual jump start, and then they hope it carries them through the week. They get to make it to church, good teaching, some good fellowship, they get pumped up again, and they go out, and they struggle through their week. And I personally do not believe that that's to be the norm of the Christian life. I do not think that that's what Christ meant when he talked about the abundant life. It doesn't mean that the abundant life is without struggles, but it means that the abundant life has the power to meet the struggles. The stressed times, the hard times. And I think that the reason why the church as a whole is apparently impotent in this time of great need is because we've lost that power plant that should be there. And it's due to having lost sight of a priority. And that priority, from my perspective anyway, is worship. That we've lost the importance of worship. We don't know what it means to worship. We've lost the importance of it. We're more into program than we really are into prayer. We're more into doing instead of being. Let me read to you a quote by a guy named Robert Weber. He's at Wheaton College. I think there's a couple of quotes that are really good here, but I'll just read you one. He says, "Worship is the weakest area of evangelical Christianity." Period. I'd say he's right. We are strongest in the areas of evangelism, teaching, and fellowship. We are improving greatly in the area of servanthood and the ministry of healing, but depth in the area of worship is badly lacking. We hardly know where to begin because we have lost nearly all contact with the past. And this was written, I don't know, probably early 80s, I'd guess, maybe late 70s, but it's nothing new. In 1961 in Canada, kind of a short, scrawny, wiry guy by the name of A.W. Tozer stood up in front of a group of pastors, men who are to know what the ministry is all about. And this is what he told them. He looked those leaders of the Bride of Christ in the eye and he said, "Worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church. Worship is missing in the church." Now that ties into some of the other things that he's talked about. One of the things he says is that, in one of his other books, that the most important thing about us is our first thought about God. What do we think about God? And once we get a low view of God, so goes the church. And a lack of worship is a reflection of a lack of understanding of who God is. The dynamic of Christianity is directly proportional to worship. The dynamic of Christianity is directly proportional to worship. We do not mount up with wings as eagles before sitting still and letting God be God. Isn't that what Isaiah is about? When he says, "You mount up, those that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles." That's why Walkman Nee has a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. There's wisdom in that title. Yeah. Worship needs to be a priority. We've lost it. Okay, what's the priority of worship? Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, this is the priority of worship according to David. All right, the man who's known as having a heart after God, friend of God. And in verse 4, he says this. He expresses his heart. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." It's a worship verse. To gaze upon the Lord in His beauty is a statement of one who worships God and knows what it's like to worship God. That's my desire. That's the mainspring in my heart, in my life, is God Himself. Okay? That's His statement as to the priority. What about God? Does God state it as a priority? What priority does He give it? Well, I think Doug talked about this a little bit last night in the first hour, didn't he? And he touched on the Exodus. If you go through the Exodus, you'll find that God commands Pharaoh to let His people go several times. And each time it's for a purpose. What's the purpose? To worship. That they might worship Me. That they might worship Me. That they may hold a feast in My name. To honor Me. Let My people go, that they might worship Me. It wasn't let My people go because you were wrong to oppress them. It isn't, hey, you know, I need to fulfill the promise to Abraham. The 400 years are up. The Canaanites have had have filled their limit of sin. It's time to boot them out of the land. It's let them go that they might worship me. And later on in Exodus, we run into the Ten Commandments. Turn there, if you would, Exodus 20. We keep going backwards. I don't know if I've ever done anything straightforward, but it seems to work, so. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. First commandment is what? No other gods before me. The second commandment, ye shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Ye shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. When I first read that, when I was younger in the Lord, it didn't make sense to me that that was a second commandment, because it seemed to be covered by the first commandment. No other gods, idolatry, same thing. But he's not talking about other gods. He's talking about using idols to worship him. The second commandment is a commandment regarding worship and right worship of him. Here's why. Go to Exodus 30. Or 32, I'm sorry. This is a great one. The golden calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him, made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel," or God, "who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Okay? And then God says, "Moses, something's going on." He says, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" So Moses goes down and he finds it as it is. And Aaron explains it. "Well, the people made me. We threw all the gold in the fire and out popped this calf." I love it. So, you know, it's kind of like evolution, you know. You throw gold in there and beautiful calf. You notice here, he doesn't say they've turned away from me to worship another god. They've turned away from what I've commanded. What Aaron had done was created something visible in order to convey what God was like to the people. And he chose a cow, a calf. And that makes some sense, because if you go through their recent history with the plagues, with the parting of the Red Sea, there's great strength involved. And a calf represented that strength. A bull, strong. Not a bad idea. There's only one problem. How does that reflect the mercy, the compassion, the wisdom, the knowledge, the kindness of God? His holiness. It even limits his power. No, God says. The second commandment has to do with worshiping God and worshiping him rightly. It's a high priority to God to worship Him. Let's go back to the New Testament. What priority does Jesus give to worship? Now let's turn to John 4. This one you all know, I'm sure. The woman at the well, and they get into a discussion about worship. We Samaritans say we're to worship God over here, you Jews say over there. And then in verse 23, Christ responds to me and says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You need to underline that word seeks. It's a verb. It's active. It's not a passive thing. It's not like God is sitting back and saying, gosh, you know, wouldn't it just be neat if every now and then somebody might praise my name? Golly gee. That'd be sweet, wouldn't it? Oh, well. Maybe next generation. That's not the case. The word is seeks. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear the word seek, and I think of Christ, I think of what He said when He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And He did. It's the same word. God wants a people that worships Him. He seeks them, according to the Lord. So we have some examples of priority on worship. David, the man of God, the Father Himself, and God the Son. Anyone else? Well, there's all sorts of people that have opinions of the priority of worship. But here's one that might throw you. Back up to Matthew. What priority is worship to the devil? Matthew 4. The temptation of Christ. And the last one that He throws at him. It says in verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Christ responds, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Hey, even the devil knows in spiritual warfare, worship is a top priority. Now, you'll notice in here an interesting thing, that Christ responds and He says, out of Deuteronomy, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. There's an order there. And I think it's there on purpose. The order is worship that leads into service. I don't know about you, but I've had that one backwards for years. It's go, 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 serve, serve, serve. And then when I get a moment, I sit down and tell the Lord what I need to keep serving. Just go, go, go. And I think that the Lord has finally gotten a hold of me, and I'm not perfect. I still struggle with this. But I think He's gotten a hold of me enough to help me understand that His priorities are is that I learn to worship Him. And out of that worship, He leads me into the kind of service that He wants. That's where the first missionary journey got started, isn't it? Acts 13. Barnabas, Paul, the other elders and teachers were gathered together doing what? Worshiping God. When the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Barnabas and Paul for me for the job I have. Worship first, then service. real good picture. That's Luke 10. End of Luke 10, Martha and Mary. Verse 38. As Jesus was and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Kind of interesting. You know, she's not doing anything wrong. It's good to be hospitable when Jesus Christ walks in your door. You know? Whoa, yes, sir, I'm ready. Yeah, run to the 7-Eleven. We need more pop. Okay? That's not wrong. But it says she was distracted. And then, in her distraction, she gets frustrated. And she misreads the character of Christ. "Lord, don't you care?" Of course he cares. And then, gutsy lady, she tells the Lord of the universe what to do. "Tell her to help me. Get on her back. Crack the whip. Now." Okay? And this is his response to her. He says, "Martha, Martha." He repeats it because I think he's trying to soothe her. And it's just an expression of the fact that he really does care. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Notice he doesn't say, "You're doing all these things wrong." He's just saying, "You haven't picked the best. What's better?" And a lot of us are more like Martha than we are like Mary. Now, I know that some of you probably hear from people around you in churches and stuff, "Get going. Would you become like a Martha? Would you serve like she did?" And that's not wrong. But the service needs to come out of worship first. Just a sidelight here. I think one of the reasons why we have to push people to serve is because people aren't learning to worship first. When you worship, your heart becomes full and you want to give. But you also want to give what the Lord wants you to give. And when we're a worshiping body, then the body of Christ functions as a body. We get together, we worship, and as we come out of worship, Chris says, "You know, I really think God is leading me in this direction, which is also in line with my gifts." And we come out of worship and I say, "Chris, you know, that really is a need, and I affirm you in that, but God doesn't want me in that." And Chris says, "I know, and I give you the freedom not to be in that." And then people burn out because they're not plugged into the power source. Okay? That's just a sidelight for this world. Okay. Joseph Carroll made a comment in his book. We only have one over there. It's an excellent book. If you want it, you might want to copy the address off the back because you have to order it. I don't think any of the bookstores in the area will have it. They might. But it's called How to Worship Jesus Christ. Real good book. Anyway, he makes a comment. He says, "We never drift into being a Mary, but you can drift into being a Martha." Never drift into being a Mary, but you can drift into being a Martha. And it's real easy. There's so many things pulling at you. And so many good things. So many good things. And it's a real tightrope. I know. I'm finally learning to ask the Lord, what does he want me to do? And when I do, I have a lot of good people who don't like my answers. Well, you should be doing this.
No, I shouldn't.
Well, it makes sense. Yeah, it makes sense, but it'd just be disobedience.
Oh, you're so frustrating, Nils.
Well, I'm sorry. Okay.
She made a choice.
What was her choice? What was Mary's choice? Her choice, I think, was simply this. Jesus Christ himself.
To gaze upon the beauty.
Yeah. She wanted him. The person of Christ. To be with him, to please him. She was in love with Christ. I had a gentleman ask this question a number of years ago that just really set me off. Really got me doing some searching. When he just asked, do you love the Christian life or do you love Jesus Christ? Ooh, did some soul searching there. Okay, and that was her choice. And that's what worship is, isn't it? Isn't worship God-centeredness? Listen, here's some definitions. Tozer says, worship is to feel in the heart and to express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of awe, astonished wonder, and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery. Carroll writes, worship comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word, which is worth-ship. In other words, to ascribe worth and value to. That when we give worship to God, we're ascribing great worth and great value to him. You are worthy, O Lord. Others would say that worship is to adore God. And they're true. Or the Apostle Paul, one of the lightweights. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's his definition of worship. It's a life surrendered to God. But you'll notice that the common theme there is God-centeredness. It's wrapped around God. For Tozer, it's being in the presence of that ancient mystery, i.e. God. For Carol, it's to ascribe worth to the one who is most worthy, God-centered. To adore God, to sacrifice for God, that's the common theme. God-centeredness. It is to choose Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you're catching a glimpse of the priority of worship. Because until we start catching a glimpse of the priority of worship, it's hard to make it a priority. Okay, now why is worship a priority? Well, there's probably 9 million reasons. Okay, but I'm going to give you 3. The first is very simple. God commands it. He expects us to worship. Have you ever thought, boy, you know, God, you are egocentric. Asking for praise, asking for worship. Well, if God is God, and he knows our need to worship, and he loves us, so he wants us to worship rightly, he scans the creation, physical and spiritual, to find that thing or that person that is most worthy of worship. And who did he come up with? Himself. He's asking you to do that which is right to do. Because this might blow your mind. God is a humble God. Did you learn that one? He is worthy. That's the first reason that it's a priority. The second is this. We were created to worship. We were created to worship. If you go back into Revelation, theophany is a $5,000 theological term. It just means God appears to man. What is the common response of these men like Daniel when they see him? That's right. They're on their face in worship. Okay. And that's because of the glory of what they see, but it's also because we were created to worship. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "When a man stops believing in God, he won't believe in nothing. He will believe in anything." Now, we could change that a little bit and say, when man stops worshiping God, he won't worship nothing. He'll worship anything. Isn't that what Romans 1 is all about? They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. They believe the lie that they could worship anything other than the true Creator. Okay? We're created to worship. Tozer made this comment. He says, without worship, we go about miserable. We took our kids to the zoo today, and it's singing about the orangutans. You know, and I know they take good care of the orangutans there. And they have these big, thick ropes, and they can climb up and swing around and all that. And when we got there, they were real excited. You know, Karen'd wave, hi. I don't know how they could do that. She's the cutest little girl in the world. But it wasn't the same as going through acres and acres and acres of trees, as they were created to do. Not a whole lot of vitality. Occasionally there are spurts, and they go all over the place. But probably most of the times that you go and see them, they're just kind of lackadaisical. You know, that big sleepy look on their face. Okay? Because they weren't created to be in a cage. They were created to swing through the treetops. And you and I were created to worship God. And when we don't, as Tozer says, we're miserable. A guy named Jim Rayburn used to say, life just doesn't work right without Jesus Christ, when he's talking to non-Christians. Life just doesn't work right without Jesus Christ. And he's right. But for Christians, life just doesn't work right without worship. Okay? We're created to worship. And when you don't worship, you go against what God created you to be. The third reason, after God commanding it and creating us for it, is that we become like that we worship. Turn to Psalm 115. We'll start with verse 2. Verse 1 is a great verse of worship. Verse 2, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot hear, ears but cannot hear, or eyes but cannot see. Sorry. No wonder my kids are screwed up on their body parts. Noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. You become like that which you worship. And one of the keys to becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ is learning to worship properly. Okay? Now, worship's a priority. God commands it, and that should be enough. But I'm going to give you a few of the things that happen when you worship God. And I just grabbed a list from Swindoll. just because it was handy and I needed a quote. Because he's not exhaustive in his list by any means, but it's a sample. That's a good sample. First, he says, worship magnifies my God. All else is eclipsed in his presence. Now, let me qualify that a little bit. Worship does not make God big. It opens our eyes to see him for who he is. It lets him be big. Second, worship enlarges my horizons. I begin to see beyond the self-imposed fences. Do you believe that it's for freedom that Christ has set you free? Paul wrote that in Galatians. One of the curses in the church is legalism. But where there is solid worship, you find great freedom. And your horizons expand. Third reason, he says, worship eclipses my fears. I soon forget those things that gnaw at me when I worship. Makes sense. When you're in the presence of the God of peace for any length of time, he helps put things into perspective, calms your fears. It's an interesting thing. Sometimes when you read through your Bible, which I hope you're doing every year, you might note how often when God appears to people, he starts, his first words are, "Do not be afraid." Amazing. Four, worship changes my perspective. Oops, I skipped that. Didn't even think about that. Okay. It is, well, it just changes my perspective. It really does. It's amazing how in my personal life, I have gone into times with the Lord really frustrated, really worried about a situation, and then come away from my time with the Lord realizing it's no big deal. You know, I'm just really stressed out. I've lost perspective. You know, the song, the hymn, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All the Ground is Sinking Sand." That's what worship becomes for you. It puts your feet in the rock. When the waves are crashing around, you get your eyes back on the beacon. I was reading a story about a father. In fact, it was in Decision Magazine, and this is really true. He talks about washing his kid's hair, bathtub. And those of you who have kids, you know what this experience is like. And it's the old soap in the eyes routine. And he'd try to get his son, I think it was a boy, to keep his head up, because if he would, then he could rinse it off and no big deal. And then he finally found a way to do it, because his son would always become overcome by fear and drop his head. And he said he found a way to do it. And that was this. He'd have his son look him in the eye. And as long as his son would look him in the eye, he could pour the water over his head. It works with my daughter. And it works with us. When we have our father, when we're looking at our father, it does wonders for calming our fears and keeping our trust. The last two is that five, worship refreshes my spirit. How can we possibly describe this, he says. He's right. I've just been thinking about this recently. How many times for Christians, and it's been a real hard week, and it's time to go on a diet. Okay, when it's been a hard week, and they hit Friday, have you ever been around a Christian that says, you know, I really need to get up a little bit earlier tomorrow so I can be refreshed by the Lord? You never hear that. It's, man, I can't wait to get home, kick off the shoes, turn on, get a good movie for the VCR. You know, I've been eating health food at the deli all week long. Now's my chance for some Cheetos and no one will see me. You know, I just cut loose. I really need a vacation. And that's not wrong, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But could it be that if Isaiah 40 is true, that if you wait upon the Lord, He will meet you and refresh you. Then maybe we ought to try that occasionally. It refreshes your spirit. And lastly, and this one will kill you, worship enhances my work. I suppose you could rephrase that as worship makes you user-friendly. When I put worship to work in my life, when I see worship as a response to God woven through the fabric of my day, it's amazing how my attitude toward tasks change. Life takes on a melodious dimension that sets our hearts to singing. Okay. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next hour. Okay, worship, we've got to grab onto it. We've got to understand it. And more importantly, we need to start learning how to do it. And I think what you will find is that your life begins to change. Not like when you were first converted, or maybe it will be like when you were first converted. There'll be a renewed sense of joy, a renewed sense of God's presence, a renewed sense of power, a renewed sense of dynamic and not static. Worship, it's so much more. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Gratefully sing His power, His love. Let's pray. Father, you know at times like this, I feel frustrated simply because I know the inadequacy of words. But Father, if it were not for your Holy Spirit, I would despair. But I'm grateful for your Spirit and that He is active and present in the room. And I pray, Father, that somehow you would move some of the stones that are before our hearts. That we would see the priority of worship. That we might see where we have failed to choose Jesus Christ and instead have gotten wrapped up in the activities in the Christian lifestyle. Lord, help us to become people who worship you. In Christ's name, amen.